Thank you, Tim, for putting the work in on that video. It looks like there was a lot of fun going on in this place for a few days there. I heard a rumor that maybe the kids weren't as accurate in throwing at the dunk tank as they appeared, and that somehow that button just kept getting pushed regardless. I can't confirm that, but
I can.
We hit the water quite a bit, so they're either really good at throwing or something else is going on. But
I think we should give the preacher his wife a big hand.
It was a lot of fun, and we look forward to next year.
Emily, too. I mean, she's, you know,
Tabby
director is a big deal.
Yeah. That was her first time. She, I think she enjoyed it as well.
Next year, we'll get her in the dust.
Well, good morning again.
Good morning.
You guys are still asleep. Maybe you fell asleep during the video. We are in Acts. We're beginning our journey through Acts together as a church. We're going to be in Acts chapter 1, 12 through 26. Anybody remember the Magic 8 Balls? Did you have one of those? Still have one of those? Did you make a lot of life decisions with it? Shake it up and turn it over and let it decide if you buy a new car, new house, new job, who to marry, when to have kids. That's all Magic 8 Ball stuff, isn't it? Or did I do it wrong?
Excuse me?
You weren't supposed to know about the 8 Ball. We probably didn't use it like this, right? It was just a toy, hopefully. Much more likely that we were in prayer over these decisions. Hopefully this was much more likely. This is what we're going to see in our text today. A gathering while waiting for the Spirit. We'll even see a choice seemingly made at random. Much like an ink ball, but everything is not as it seems. We're going to see this in this upper room we're familiar with, and we're going to look at it in three parts. Praying for the Spirit, Scripture written by the Spirit, and Judas replaced by the Spirit. Acts 1, starting in verse 12. Let's stand as we read God's word. Verse 12. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they had entered, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James. All these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the brothers. The company of persons was in all about 120. And said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the reward of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his bowels gushed out. And it became known to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the field was called in their own language Akadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his camp become desolate, and let there be no one to dwell in it, and let another take his office.' So one of the men who have accompanied us during all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the day when he was taken up from us, one of these men must become with us a witness to his resurrection. And they put forward two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which one of these two you have chosen to take the place in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they cast lots for them, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning together. We just ask that our minds and our hearts are with you today. Focus us in on you and your Son, Father. Focus us in on what your words have for us today. Help us to leave this place changed and closer to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Where are we today? We're knocking on the very door of Pentecost. Pentecost was the Jewish harvest festival, that is, until the Holy Spirit came. On this same day, celebrating the harvest, God sends his Spirit to his people. This is Pentecost for us now, and we'll look at it together next week. This week, we find ourselves back in the upper room with the disciples. You have a map on your handout this morning. A bold rectangle box on that map shows you where the upper room is. Shows you how close it is to the Mount of Olives that we're going to look at. Our text says they returned to this place from Mount Olivet, which is a Sabbath day journey. This means that it's close by. You can see that on your map, because a Sabbath day's journey was the amount of length of their travel they were allowed to do during the Sabbath, because traveling was breaking their laws. It's a violation of the rest. So they had so far they could travel. And we don't know, because the number varies, depends on who's enforcing it, but it's up to a half mile or less in our calculations. So the distance would have been less than a half mile from the Mount of Olives, Jesus leaving them, to this upper room. We're familiar with this upper room. It's the same upper room Jesus has met in before. It says the upper room. It's the same upper room as the Last Supper. We're familiar with this area. Look at your map, if you have it, and you can see where Caiaphas is located, right next to the upper room. You can see Herod not too far away. We can remember these guys were scattered searching for this man, and he was right around the corner. It tells you a bit how crowded Jerusalem gets during the Passover, that Jesus and his followers can hide away right around the corner from the head of the chief priests, from the chief priest of the Pharisees, and from the head of this area of the Roman rule. They needed Judas to go find him in the garden, which is also on your map, and it's on the same mountain we're looking at. So there's two places. There's this place, there's two events that are going to take place here in the upper room. Next week is the Pentecost. We're going to look at the coming of the Spirit next week, but the other one here today is when the disciples figure out who is going to replace Judas. That's what we're going to look at. Let's begin together. Praying for the Spirit. Even though they are not yet to Pentecost, our entire passage today is filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Our disciples have returned to this room and are with the women who we've seen often in the Gospels, and they're with Mary, Jesus' mother. There's another group mentioned as well, his brothers. This word is actually used three times in a row for different reasons. The first one here is likely his actual half-brothers, which are James and Joseph and Judas and Simon. If you're keeping track, this would be a third James and a third Judas, and a third Simon. Not confusing at all, right? The next two references to brothers are while addressing the people in the room, all the same word, and all mean family. So siblings and family of God are the context here. What were they all doing? It says, with one accord, they all devoted themselves to prayer. We found out here that Peter addresses over 120 people, whether it's 20 or 120. They're all praying together in this moment, in one accord, and it's probably quite the sight. What does this look like? What does this feel like? Everyone praying at the same time, and in the same place, and for the same thing. A room less than half this size with maybe triple the people in it. What were they praying for? The Pentecost. They were praying for the Spirit to come upon them just like Jesus told them it would. He said, wait, and they are waiting by praying. What a concept. Waiting on God by drawing in closer to God. Is this what we do? As a church, as a whole, across this country? Not likely. Some probably do. I know that it's not being done collectively here as the church body because I'm here on Wednesday nights. I see the prayer gathering. Maybe we're doing it all individually in our homes. That's great. I hope we are. Because if we're not doing it collectively here, and we're not doing it in our homes privately, then it says something about our faith. Amen. It says something about our trust in Scripture. You may say, well, I do trust the Bible, and I say that 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. Does this describe us? Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Anxious about nothing, and prayer for everything. Does this describe us? Matthew 6:7 says, he does not want your big empty phrases, but only your heart. Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness and prays for us when we do not have the words and our sufferings are too heavy. Does this describe us? My guess is that there are very few across this country in our churches that these words describe. These words describe very few, and it tells us that very few of us realize what prayer is for. Realize the importance of it. We probably all fall short in this area. I pray all the time, but we fall short as a family. We don't play together as often as we should. What is prayer for? It connects you to God the Father. Your words heard by the Creator of all things. That should be enough. What else is it for? Well, John Piper, in a famous sermon about 40 years ago or so, I think now, famous sermon on missions, said something along the lines of this: we are all at war, and this is what prayer is for. What was he talking about? Spiritual warfare. The war for your soul happening in this very moment. We do not live like we are at war. We live like the war has already been won or that the war does not exist. I'm not sure which one is worse, but I can tell you that you will not win a war that you are not fighting. Scripture says we have an enemy in Satan. Scripture says fight the good fight. Scripture describes our spiritual armor and our spiritual sword. And yet we walk around unaware and unaffected by these things. We walk around like we believe in the cross, but we ignore the desperate call to fight. To fight for faith, to fight off sin, to cut it out, to intercede for others, to push the gospel forward at all costs. Our life often does not reveal these things. We have two dogs. You guys know this by now. One of them loves the water. The other one does not. You can probably guess which one is which. I think the chocolate lab has gills. Our older dog, Piper, we joke all the time that we think we could throw her into a pool and she would sink to the bottom, and from the bottom she would just look up at us like, now what? That would be a silly sight to witness. But we witness this very thing every time someone claims to have the Spirit of God inside of them and never comes to the Father in prayer. Never comes to the Father in prayer. What they're doing is sinking to the bottom of the pool while telling you they know how to swim. Look at our text. They've seen their Savior die, only to see Him rise, only to see Him leave them again. Their life is a roller coaster ride that never ends, but look where they are. They have not yet been sent the Spirit. But they find themselves assembled and on their knees crying out to the Lord. They have no clue what they should do, and yet there's no better place for them to be. Surrounded by God while clinging to God through prayer. They get it. They're not good enough, and they're not strong enough, and they're not wise enough, and yet they find themselves at the right place and doing the right thing. We claim to get it. We claim the Holy Spirit. We claim to be gospel-carrying witnesses for Christ. When was the last time we were on our knees? When was the last time the Holy Spirit cried out for you when you had no words in your time of need? We may be tempted to say we do not see this war, so we don't feel the urgency. And what I say is look around. Turn on your TV. See what is happening to your country. See what is being said about what you believe. See what your country says about your Jesus. War is what prayer is for. Do we get it? If yes, then it should be in our prayer life. Amen. The final victory has been won by the Son, and all who believe will share in this victory. But if you're not fighting the war, then you need to wake up and armor up and hit your knees. Our prayer life reveals if we have a need for Jesus. Everyone should have this need. Everyone. What does your prayer life say about you? Our disciples in our text pray for the Spirit, but also for something else here. Scripture written by the Spirit. What else are they praying for? The rest of our text tells us, two replaced Judas. There were 12 disciples and 12 there would be again. This should strike us as odd. Why do they need to replace Judas? They're going to lose other apostles along the way. We're going to see this in our study in Acts. They're not replaced. Paul and Barnabas and others appear to be accepted as apostles going forward. So they're added to the 12. So why the need for replacement here? Our text tells us, verse 16, Scripture had to be fulfilled. Peter steps up to a crowd of 120 and says, we will replace Judas because Scripture told us he would do this, and it says we would replace him. He says, David points to the betrayer and replacing him. Where? Peter quotes two Psalms. One says his camp will remain desolate, and the other says, let another take his office. We know what the office text is referring to, being an apostle. What about this camp statement? It's also in our text. It's the story about the death of Judas. He takes his money from this deed and buys a field and hangs himself. The people in the area name the field of blood. This is his desolate camp. Two separate psalms, and in their time, neither one written about Judas. And yet they are applied in their context and to the betrayer here. Why? Because our Bible is written through the hands of men by the Spirit of God. Every word on every page true because of the Holy Spirit. This is why the words of David, although not written by him for this event, can be applied to this event. The Holy Spirit knew of both events before time even began. So this is why Paul tells Timothy that every word is breathed out by God. This is why Paul seems to call the Gospel of Luke Scripture when he quotes it, 1 Timothy 5. This is why Peter seems to call the writings of Paul Scripture in 2 Peter 3:15. He says, some of the things you're going to read from Paul are different. We know this to be true. They're going to be different and they're going to be difficult and they will be twisted by others just like other Scripture is.
Amen.
He calls Paul's writing Scripture. All written by God. This is the only way we could ever get uniformity on the things we have on our pages, which are written down in 66 books across 1,500 years. David lives 1,000 years before Jesus, and his writings point to Jesus, and his words are fulfilled by Jesus. Scripture, written by the Spirit of God, is the only way we could know that it is God's truth. This kind of makes us wish that the things in our lives were all written by the Spirit of God. Maybe our TV news. There'd be no more spinning of stories for political theater and points. Just the truth and nothing but the truth. That's what we get from the Spirit. Speaking of Spirit writing Scripture, it's a good time to look at Matthew's version of this story. Matthew 27, verse 3, talks about Judas and his death. Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the silver pieces of the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the pieces of silver into the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest, taking the pieces of silver, said, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury, since it's blood money. Paul's there. These guys paid to have Jesus brought to them and killed. Jesus on the cross because of them. It's not lawful for them to take this silver, though. Not lawful. Blood money. That says all we need to know about the Pharisees. Okay with killing a guy innocently, but can't touch this money. So they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field as a burial place for strangers. Therefore that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him on whom a price had been set by some of the sons of Israel, and they gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. So, Matthew's account appears to be a little different here, doesn't it? If Spirit-driven, then how are they different? They are not. Matthew tells us these priests bought the field, and Acts says Judas bought the field. But they're both correct because the priests used Judas's money. This would have been seen as him buying it himself. Maybe the most glaring difference is the hanging versus the spilling of the vows. That's an obvious difference, but even that can be explained. One describes the moment of death, and the other describes what happened to the body after being left to hang. Not even buried. This was part of the package Judas bought when he betrayed. So these accounts differ in detail, but tell the same story because they are written by the Spirit. The Spirit of God points to this moment and says Judas will betray and he will be replaced. There's another reason to bring the number back to 12, though. Matthew 19, verse 28. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, in the new world, so new heavens, new earth, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So Jesus tells the 12 disciples that they would sit as 12 judges over 12 tribes of Israel. They needed to get back to 12, and it needed to be by someone who has been with them since the beginning. How do we know that Judas will not be one of the 12? It says, "You who follow me," which means you with faith in me, but maybe Judas was still a believer that had a moment of weakness. I wouldn't call helping murder the Son of God a moment of weakness. But maybe that's just me. So the question is Judas in heaven? For the answer to this question, we'll look at Peter in our text and the words of Jesus. First, Peter says in verse 25 that they replaced Judas because he left them and their ministry to go to his own place. So Judas left Jesus and the disciples for a place of his own. This place is hell. There is no other place. With Jesus in heaven or without Jesus in hell. We all understand this. Eternity is heaven or hell. Scripture says, "They will go out from you because they are not one of you." This is what Judas did. Now, maybe that's what Peter means. So we'll turn to the words of Jesus. In John, we have this scene where Jesus starts teaching, and he's got a lot of followers, and then his teachings become harder. Slowly and slowly, he's teaching tougher things, and they're saying, "No, we're not with this," and they slowly start leaving him. And then he turns to his disciples and says, "Do you want to leave too?" Peter turns and says, "You are the Holy One of God and have the words of eternal life. Where should we go?" Bravo, Peter. Then Jesus says in John 6:70 this. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" This did not mean he was a demon or the actual devil, but he was of the devil. You cannot be of the devil and a follower of Jesus. If that is not enough, he also says this at the Last Supper, Matthew 26:24, "The Son of Man goes, as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." If it is better if you were never born, then your future is probably not in heaven for eternity. So Judas was indeed headed for hell. What does all this mean for us? Scripture is completely true and completely written by the Spirit of God. This is why we can trust it, not by human hands, but by God. Everything in it about Jesus happened. Everything it said about Judas happened. Every word on every page has happened or will happen. This means everything it says about us is true too. We are all sinners. And all deserve hell. And only sinners saved escape hell. And the only way to have this escape is to believe in the Lord Jesus. He is the way and the truth and the life and the only way to the Father in heaven. The same Spirit of God who was with Jesus and wrote God's holy word resides in all who believe. This Spirit inside of you is all that you will ever need. Do you believe? Do you believe? There's one more thing to look at this morning. Judas replaced by the Spirit. Our text said they needed to replace Judas, and they picked two guys that had been with them from the very beginning. The problem is they only need one. I think about the Olympics here. The Olympics are ongoing. They just started recently. I think about all the training that takes place, all the hard work and dedication, and for some it pays off. They make the Olympics. For others, the hard work ends up not being enough, and they do not make the team. But there is a third option, the alternates. You do not make it, and you are not sent home. You are there just in case. I wonder which is worse, to know you did not make it or to have to wait and see. I would probably want to know. How about being Joseph here. Not one of the 12, but made the final two. Been there since the beginning, so he's like a 13 or a 12A. I don't know what the title of Joseph is. Maybe they can squeeze him in at some point. You probably wouldn't want to be Joseph here. We'll take two of you, roll the dice, Joseph, you're out. Anyway, they choose Matthias. How did they choose? They cast lots. Wait a second, Pastor. Last week you said casting a lot is like rolling dice. It's the most random thing you could do. Now we're saying they chose a disciple to replace Judas by rolling some dice? Well, not exactly. What else did we say last week? Proverbs 16:33. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. We said this is how we should live our lives. Not like rolling dice to decide issues. Not carrying the magic eight ball to get you through your day. We said we should live our lives like the God who has his hand in everything has sent his son for us. We should live like we have the confidence in the one who makes every decision and holds all things together. This is what these followers are doing here. They just came together in this room in prayer. Not just any prayer, but the text says in one accord, in unison, for one purpose, God's will. They're surrounded by God and being led by God, and then they decide that Jesus will decide. Lord, who knows the hearts of all, show us who you choose. This is not to be seen as leaving it to chance. This is to be seen as a group leaning in perfectly together and waiting on God to reveal his purpose, his will. The 11 went to 12 in this moment, not because of roll of the dice, but because its every decision is from the Lord. This is what they believe. How do we get there? How do we find ourselves standing in a place where we know all decisions are being made by the Lord? This is where we want to be. This is where every church wants to be. How do we get there? We start by believing Psalm 16:33. The Lord makes all decisions. We start by believing Psalm 145:18. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. We start by believing Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And we start living like we believe Romans 12:12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. There is no other way. We must come together as the church, like God intended us to be. Like the church in Acts is revealed to be. We're going to see this church together. Can we get there? Yes, absolutely. How? Leaning into the Word of God together and praying in the Spirit of God together and then living out this Christian life together. That's how we begin to look like these people on our pages today. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you see the war? Do you believe in the power of prayer? What is impossible to us is possible for God. Do you believe? As we close today, I want us to zoom in on Judas one more time. Our text today was about leaning into God to fill the void Judas left. Do we know who Judas was? We may say yes, he is the betrayer. Every gospel says Judas, the one whom betrayed. This is true, but not the whole truth. Who was Judas? He was one of the 12. He was one of the 12. One of the 12 closest people to Jesus on this earth. There for every teaching, there for every miracle, walked with Jesus and talked with Jesus. served with Jesus, broke bread with Jesus, then betrayed Jesus. Do we understand this? Do we get this? Do not label Judas without seeing the whole picture. We must see the whole picture so that we do not make the same mistake. We look at it often. The scripture that has these people coming to Jesus saying, look at all the things we did. And Jesus says, away from me, I never knew you. There are millions of people across this world that hold themselves to be a Christian when in reality they are Judas, claiming Jesus while headed to hell. If it can happen to one of the 12, then you better believe it can happen to you. One of the 12. Open your eyes. Look at your life. See your heart. Search for the Spirit. If His, then His forever. Do not hear me say that you can lose your salvation. But please make sure you are His. Judas claimed to be His. And he's been in hell for nearly 2,000 years and will be there for eternity. He was one of the 12. Do whatever you must to be sure. Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And the same Spirit that led to every word on every page of our Bible will be found to be leading you. Please. Make sure. Bring any needs at all as we sing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning again. We thank you that we have your holy word. We thank you that God's Spirit is with us. Father, we thank you for this. The same Spirit that brought us your truth and brought us your Son and led this early church is in our lives if we believe. Father, help us search our own lives. Help us to become stronger prayer warriors for your kingdom. Help us to realize who we are. Gospel-carrying witnesses for Christ. With His Spirit inside of us, guiding us. That's who we are when we claim Jesus. Help us to realize this. Help us to be sure. Be with us throughout our day and the days ahead as we leave this place and enter our community, our work, our family, whatever it is. Help us to lean into you more and to carry the gospel. In Jesus' name I pray.